I'm not here where it's happening, right? So it's good. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good to see your faces. It's good to get to communicate. It's good to get to connect. Praise the Lord. I've got a couple of things on my mind. Who knows where God's going to go with this exactly? So hold on. I want to ask, how many people love to fish? I haven't got to fish in 19 years. I have not got to fish once in the time we were down in Mexico. Not a single time. And if I count really a few years before that, I probably didn't get to fish much either because after my husband learned, he got all excited when a fish got on my line. And so he came and helped me reel it in. So it really wasn't much fishing for me. And then came children, and then you're just helping them. So I have not got to fish in years. But I remember when I was young, I loved to fish. I thought it was relaxing and it was exciting, you know. You're like, oh my gosh. We are called to be fishers of men. Are we fishing? Are we fishing? Because if we're fishing like we should be fishing, we should be filled up. Sheep make sheep. Sheep make sheep. We're the sheep. We need to be producing sheep. We need to be fishing. But how do you fish effectively? You know, in California, the fishing is very different than the fishing in Washington. In Washington, we have so many lakes and rivers and streams, and it's different to fish in a lake than it is to fish in a river. And you have to know what you're fishing for to fish effectively. You know, because I'm told, I'm not a fish, so I don't know exactly, but I'm told some fish don't like every bait. Right? You've got to find the appropriate bait for the fish pool, the pond, the river, the lake, the ocean that you're fishing in. I don't imagine a worm in the ocean would do that much good. Right? I mean, how many ocean fish are used to seeing a worm dangling on a hook, right? I mean, hey, they might not even know what that is. Right? In the ocean, you use fish to catch fish. Makes sense, right? Are we fishing? Jesus was the king fisher of men. He knew what he was fishing for. He knew how to fish, and he was always catching fish. I mean, such great harvest. You know, when he saw Peter and John and they were fishing, and he told them, throw your net into the other side of the boat. They'd been fishing all night. I'm like, well, that's not going to work. We've already tried this. We've been doing this all night. But they listened and they did it anyway. And the harvest they brought in was so huge, it began to swamp the boat they were in, and they had to call for help to get the net in. Jesus knew how to fish. He knew what it was about, and he knew the bait to use. We're going to look today at what Jesus used to draw in the fish, to bring in the harvest, because just being a Christian isn't enough. We're not, and I don't mean this in any critical way. I'm not criticizing the body in any way. But we're not doing enough. If there's empty chairs, we're not doing enough. If there's people out there hurting and broken and wounded and alone, we're not doing enough. You know, when the Lord sent us to Mexico and I had to get used to preaching, it was very overwhelming to me to be up in front of people and to be preaching. Now, pray for people, that's something altogether different. But preaching was very, very hard for me. And I began to cry out to the Lord, and my heart's cry became, Lord, make my eyes your eyes. Let me see only what you would have me to see. Let me see what you see in each person that you put in front of me. Let me look through your eyes of love. And I began to pray, Lord, make my heart your heart. Fill this heart with your love. Let this heart love your people like you love your people. Lord, take these hands and make these hands your hands. Let them be an extension of your hands. Let these feet be your feet. Let them follow after you. Let them walk where you walk, Lord, because just without those things, I can't do this. Well, years and years later, now there's a song that sings exactly what my prayer was. I've just heard it since I came to Washington, in fact. But that has been my heart's cry for so long, because by myself, I can't do it. I know you don't know this, but I was shy when I was younger, painfully shy. It was difficult for me to meet new people or to walk up to someone and strike up a conversation if it wasn't about Jesus. I didn't do the women's things, you know, the women's overnights and the women's slumber parties. Oh my gosh, the thought of that just sent me into an anxiety attack. You know, I wasn't good at potlucks even, you know, unless I was working in the kitchen. That was it. But God has changed all that in me. He has changed all that in me. And if He can change all that in me, if He can make me be able to go out on the streets of Mexico and talk about Jesus and share Jesus to the strangers, He can do that to you. You know, when we first moved to Mexico, on our street that we lived on, the same street, 19 years. And on that street, there was this little old man. He was my landlord's father, in fact. And he was an alcoholic. And one Sunday, we're getting down and we're getting ready to church. We don't speak any Spanish yet, but taco. You know, we got taco down like really fast. Taco! 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 They knew exactly what we were talking about. But this gentleman comes to us and he's just going on and on and on and on, and we just got no clue. And we're just like, oh, I knew another word. I knew iglesia. I knew church. I knew iglesia. So I said, iglesia? Iglesia? And he starts crying and he goes, sí, sí. We load this little drunk man up in our van and we take him to church. I don't know what else to do for him. We take him in. Well, I didn't know it this time, but his family was very strict Catholics. So he gets to the church, and the first thing he does walking in the door is he drops to his knees and begins to, you know, do the thing. Which I think it's great. We need a reminder, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need to constantly be reminding ourselves, this is who we are. Right? And I walk up to the pastor, and I tell him, I said, I didn't know what to do, but he wants Jesus. He wanted to come to church. So there you go. Hallelujah. I didn't know what to do, but I learned what to do. And I also learned there's a right way to be a fisher of men and there's a wrong way. And I also learned that there are some people you meet in your life that you just want to be with them all the time. There is just something so spectacular about them that you are so drawn that you can't get away, that you just keep finding yourself wanting to be in their presence. I knew a minister once. I mean, I didn't know him. I had been in his service and multiple services of him. And there was a little bit of fellowship time where we got to pray or talk after the service. His name was Emmanuel Zega. And you could feel such love radiate off of this man that you just wanted to stand there. Oh my gosh, don't stop talking. Just talk. Just keep talking. You can feel such a compelling drawing that you didn't want to let him leave. I mean, it was time for him to go. He had another service. And the whole church were just like, no, don't go yet. Don't go yet. That is how people followed Jesus around. Everywhere he went. Don't get me wrong. There were the people that hated him. Because he brought conviction to those who thought they were all that. Have you ever met someone that thought they were the all that preacher? Right? I have. The all that Christian. Oh my word. The church is full of them. And they're wonderful, devoted saints. Praise the Lord. That tend to send half of us scurrying away. But this man, Jesus, oh, they flocked to him. The lost, the hurt, the broken, the wounded, the dying. They flocked to him because there was something about him. There was something in him that drew people to him. It drew the lost and the hurting. It drew the unloved. It drew the orphans. It drew the widows. What was it about him?
Go with me in your Bible today. Hallelujah. Turn with me in the Word, please, to, let's see, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are we there? We got it here. Are we good, everybody? I'm trying to learn to slow down. I've been told I go too fast. So help me here. It says, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." How do they hang on these two commandments? How is all the law established in these two commandments? Because if we love the Lord to this degree, to this extent, with everything in us, in our mind, in our heart, in our body, in our soul, if we love the Lord this sold out, we would never hurt anyone. And the law is all about not hurting others, not hurting God, not offending God, and not hurting others. That's how it hangs on these two. If we love in the capacity that Christ loved, if we love in the capacity that God loved, we wouldn't hurt each other. I have never in my life intentionally hurt someone, but I hurt more people than I can count. Because this mouth, she's wicked mean and wicked fast. I have been accused of just speaking without thought. And it's true. It's true. It's true. Sometimes my mind is thinking multiple things and I just blurt out the worst possible moment, the worst possible thing. Right? If I haven't offended you yet, praise the Lord, but forgive me now for when it comes. Because it's very likely to come. Because it happens. But if we stopped before we spoke, if we waited, if we listened more, and if we waited to respond, if we prayed before we respond, that takes time, I would probably be a whole lot less offensive. Because half of the people I've offended, I didn't even know how I did it. I didn't even know I had done it. Didn't even know what I said that was wrong, because in my head it was something totally different than exactly what came out my mouth. Do we live like this? Are we living this kind of love? Are we living this love that is so deep and so profound and so encompassing that people are drawn to us like a magnet? They're drawn to us like they were drawn to Christ? Because that is the goal, to draw as Christ drew people, to love the people as Christ loved the people. And if we're fulfilling that, they will be drawn to that love. They will be drawn to that feeling that surrounded him. And if you love like that, how do I know you love like that? How do you know I love like that? I mean, how can you know? Is it an aura that surrounds me, this glowing yellow light? Or maybe lava. I love purple. Is this this great? Oh, gold. Gold. Is it this wonderful gold that surrounds me? No. So how do you know? Is it in the words I speak? Well, obviously not. Hello. Is it in the way I walk? I walk kind of gimpy, you know, because of a bad hip. God healed me of the short leg, praise the Lord, so that's fixed. But I still have that kind of gimpy walk because I've walked that way for so long. It's not that. Is it in the way I dress? I doubt it. What is it? What is it about us that should be drawing people? Hallelujah. For Jesus, hallelujah. How do you know he loves you? How do you know Jesus loves you? Do you feel it every day? Do you feel it all the time? Well, sometimes we do, but sometimes we go through dry moments, right, where we don't feel loved.
You know, it's not like there's this big pillow of Jesus love, and whenever we feel that we're alone and we feel unloved, we can just grab it and go, oh, there it is, there it is.
We know by his actions, because actions are louder than words. We know by what he did. We know by what he gave up. We know by what he sacrificed. We know by how he speaks to us through the word of God. That is his word. That is him talking directly to us. Oh, and the minute Holy Spirit comes in, then we can feel his love. I mean, we can feel it like something almost tangible, like almost having that pillow to hug. We can feel his love. But before we ever feel it, we can read about it. Or maybe we're the reverse. Maybe we feel something, we don't know what this is, and it draws us right to him. Hallelujah. Sometimes it's hard to believe that God could possibly love us. It's hard to believe that we're lovable sometimes. Right? It's not like we're perfect. We should be, but we're not. Sometimes we are most unlovable. Sometimes it's like loving a porcupine. But in all things of who Christ was, who he is, we are to be now. Hallelujah. And then in John 13, verse 34 through 35, Jesus changed the game for us a little bit. He made it clearer. He didn't change it so much as he made it clear. He brought it into clarity for us. It says, I give you a new command. Love one another. Love each other like I love you. That made it so much better, because at one point in my life, I wasn't a real lover of Janine. And if I can't love Janine, how can I possibly love someone else? But Jesus mixes it up for us. He makes it so much more clear. It says, love others like I love you. Now that I can do. I know how he loves me. Whew, I know how he loves me. I've got no doubt he loves me. And I have no doubt how much he loves me. That is tangible for me. That fixes it. I can love others, not easily, but I can, because I understand what it is. I know what it looks like. Do you know, on the most profound moments of my life, Jesus was correcting me. He was correcting me. And I remember at one point in my life, he showed me the deepest, barest me. Everything stripped away. Everything, every intent, everything stripped away. Not how I want to see myself. No, he showed me every action, every word out of my mouth through his eyes and his understanding. It was painful. Oh, my word. I said, Lord, just take me home now. Holy Moses, I'm in worse condition than I ever imagined, Lord. How can you love me now? And he began to pour that love, his love, into me. And he told me, my love sees beyond all this. This is the truth. This is the bare and complete truth of you. But I see you beyond that. I see you beyond this moment. I see you through eyes filled with so much love. This isn't what I focus on. I know this is the truth, but I know this is where I'm leading you. And you know, even though I was broken, even though what he showed me about me broke me, it wasn't painful like when you break me painful. It was done with such love and compassion. I knew he wasn't trying to hurt me. I knew he wasn't saying these things to knock me down a peg or to hurt me. He was showing me these things out of the deepest, most pure love that existed, that I might grow in him and know the truth. Hallelujah. When he did that for me, it changed me. And it made loving other people so much easier. I do not have to trust you to love you. I do not have to know you to love you. I can love you right where you're at, just how you are because that's how Jesus loves me. He loves me with a love so pure and so beautiful. He loves me right where I'm at. And he loves me enough to take me out of where I'm at to where he wants me to be. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's go to Matthew 9:35. I want us to take a look at what this love looks like. Praise the Lord. Matthew 9:35. We're going to read down through verse 36. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. He taught. He announced the good news. The kingdom of heaven had come. There was forgiveness. There was love. There was something better. He healed the people. Everywhere he went, he healed people. Everywhere he went, he brought healing. And he had compassion on the people. We have to take healing everywhere we go. Whether it's emotional or physical or spiritual, we need to embody what Christ was because he lives in us. His love is alive in us. Hallelujah. He had compassion. Do we see a lot of compassion nowadays? He didn't criticize. He didn't judge them.
Well, you're sick like that because you're a sinner and you're going to hell. Not that that might not be true, but that wasn't the bait he used to draw people in because it was just the wrong thing. Right? He didn't look at him and say, you know, your parents were evil and they gave you that evilness. It's just all over you. There's probably no hope for you. Woo, thank you, Lord. He didn't tell them, I do not have time. Will you stop dinging me? I don't have time for you today. When my husband and I get in the car to come to church or to go anywhere with my grandchildren, there was only two today. Normally there's three. They are so excited to have us in an enclosed area we can't get away from them in. Right? They talk nonstop. Scott will try to conversate with me. It's not possible. Because if he's talking, they're going, Mimi, 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 this is right, right? Mimi, isn't it like this? Mimi, Mimi, Mimi. They won't let him talk to me at all. I am to be their captive audience for the whole ride. I'm not allowed to do anything but answer them. Praise the Lord. And what I really at times want to do is just, shush! Let's just listen to the music for a few minutes, shall we? Stop. It's like a competition. He's trying to talk and they're trying to talk. And I'm trying to, what? What? And I just miss it all. Jesus doesn't do that to us. He doesn't feel dinged by you. He doesn't feel he needs a moment of your silence. He's always listening. He is your captive audience. Anytime you open your mouth to speak, he's not going to say, hey, 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 oh my word, I didn't sleep enough last night. I haven't had my coffee today. Just give me a little time. Do you know, it doesn't matter what time of the day or of the night, I have spoke to the Lord and I have tried every hour just to see. He always is awake and he always answers me. I don't hear, wait. I've got the other 3 billion I'm working on right now. Can you just wait your turn? He is never too busy for me, but how often are we too busy for each other? We live in the same house. I think we do. Scott, do we live in the same house? Yeah, we do. But we never have time to conversate. It's not, you know, it's not like we live in the same house most days. I can't make time for him. I've got 3 grandchildren to take care of. I've got laundry and I've got school to teach. We're all busy, right? Well, we're just a house of 11. Jesus, it's like a world of how many billion? And he's always got time for me. Do we make time for each other? I was preaching at a service in Mexico, of course, because that's where I've been. And I had everybody close their eyes. It was a women's service. And I had everybody close their eyes. And I said, okay, how many of you feel lonely? How many of you feel like there's just nobody there with you? Like nobody, like you've just got nobody, like you're all alone. Do you know every woman in the congregation raised her hand? Every single person. It was a room filled with more than 100 women. And they all felt alone. They were all a part of the body. And yet they felt alone. Hallelujah. Isn't that sad? But if I were to do the same thing here, and you were to be honest, most of us could raise our hands. Because we're so busy, we're not connecting. We were created in the image of God. We were created to connect. He is the great connector. That's what he did. He was connected. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are connected. They are one. And he created us in his image to connect with others. He had compassion. And we could see that compassion in the way that he always took time to connect. He always looked to the needs of those around him. He had just a few fish, just a few loaves of bread, and he fed thousands of people because he had compassion on them. He thought about what their needs were.
Yeah, I'd have thought about what my need was. I need out of here. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I've been teaching all day. I'm starving. Let's go. Get me food.
But he was worried about others. Compassion, if you look it up in the dictionary, it says, compassion is a deep awareness of the suffering of another, accompanied by the desire or wish to relieve it. Are we looking at the suffering of others and wanting to bring relief? Are we looking at the suffering of others and doing something about it, even if it's small? Or are we becoming so accustomed to seeing suffering that we can just go right on by it?
Well, it's an annoyance, for crying out loud. They're on every street corner with their big old signs. I bet they make more money than me doing that. I don't have time. I don't have anything. I'm not giving good money because they're going to go use it for drugs or alcohol.
Do we not do that? Do we not just drive right on by the suffering? Walk right on past it like it doesn't exist when it does? I understand you might not financially be able to do something, but you've always have a word in your heart that you can give. There is always time, and maybe they won't even want to hear Jesus loves you, but they need to hear it, and it's a seed sown. We always have time to choose compassion, but do we? Sometimes we let the burdens of the world and everything that's going on, life is crazy busy, I know this. And we let that get in the way of being compassionate. We're in so much pain, we're so busy, we got so much going on, we don't have time to worry about somebody else. We don't have time to care about somebody else or what they're going through or what they're suffering. I remember one time my dad was in the hospital when I was praying about the message last night. The Lord reminded me of this. I remember one time my dad was in the hospital quite a few years ago.
and his potassium was so low, the doctor literally told him, I don't think you'll make it through the night. I've never seen anybody with potassium, you know, this low survive. If you don't have potassium in your body, you don't live. He said, but should you be here in the morning, I'll see you then. I know it, right? I'm telling you, I have had doctors say some of the worst things to people. Gosh. Pastor Renita went to the hospital that day. That was back when we got to go in with our people. And she literally sat at the foot of his bed in a chair all night and interceded for him. He was in and out of kind of groggy consciousness. And every time he woke up, she was sitting there praying in the spirit for him. That is a powerful act of love and compassion. We need to live in love and compassion. We need to look at others. And I realize, you know, well, I can't be my brother's keeper. I don't have time for this. Listen to what Jesus had time for. Isaiah chapter 53:3 says this. I don't think this was in the thing, Mike. It says, Isaiah 53:3 says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Do you know he was wounded so we could be healed? Do you know that many of us have been wounded, but we can use those wounds to bring healing to others? If God can heal me, if God can deliver me from anxiety and panic and fear, he can deliver you. And he can use me to bring healing to others if I'm willing to share. We can be used to bring healing to others. You know, my parents traveled all over Mexico with us. And everywhere he went, my dad got to share the testimony of what God has done for him. Lila asked me this morning how he was doing. And she said, how many times is it now that he's been on deathbed and gonna die? He's got more lives than a cat. And it's true. Every time the doctors say, well, he's not gonna pull out of this one. God raises him up again to bring healing to others. We're not here just on this earth to just enjoy living. Not that we shouldn't absolutely enjoy life, but we are here to be Christ out there. But if we don't take it out there, how can we be Christ to them? We have to take it out there where the lost and the broken and the hurting and the dying are. We have to take Christ's compassion and his healing to them. We can't just hoard it all for ourselves, or it's not doing any good. We have to take it out there where it is. And maybe it's in the grocery store. Maybe it's at the gas station. Maybe it's picking your kids up. Maybe it's at work. I don't know where it is you go, but I tell you, everywhere you go, you should ooze such compassion and such Christ love that people are drawn to you and not repelled. The ones who will be repelled are the Pharisees, the better than these, the better Christians than us. That's fine. Let them be repelled. They hated Christ too. But for the lost, the dying, the broken, and the hurting, they need to see. They need to feel. They need to be in touch with that compassion. And it has to come from you and me. Hallelujah. He took stripes on his back so that we could be healed. And I believe so that we could take healing to others. So that we understand what I have suffered has a purpose. Not that he would have chose the suffering for me. He would much rather I had been perfect and made every perfect choice and decision and avoided the suffering, I'm sure. But being as I went through it anyway, he's going to turn it for good. He's going to use it so someone else might know the compassion in that place when they need it. It says in Philippians 2:2, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. It says, we're going to read down through verse number 8. 2-8. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love. How many of you have encouragement from being with Christ and comfort from his love? Then this applies to you. Any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Oh, that one's hard. Let's just stop right there. Value others above yourself. Others' desires, others' opinion. Yeah, that one hurt, didn't it? Others' ideas above your own. Do you know whose opinion is most important to you? Your own. But it shouldn't be. Because we're not always even honest with ourselves. Because we often see ourselves is how we want to be versus how we are, which is how I spent half my life. Seeing myself through what I thought. I was a good Christian mother, a good Christian wife. I was a good Christian Sunday school teacher. I was just good, good, good. Until the truth was revealed. And then it was just bad, bad, bad. Bad, bad, bad. Then I just wanted to die. So take me home now. I can't face this. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Valuing others above yourself. Do you know that we don't do that very much? Oh man, are you kidding? My sciatic hurts too bad. I can't worry about your pain. I have this pain every day. I can't worry about your pain. I can't even worry about being nice to you for crying out loud because I hurt too bad. My father is in pain every day of his life. Horrendous pain. If you saw his spinal x-ray and the little broken places in his vertebrae. And yet he is very seldom grouchy. Rarely grouchy, in fact. He's in horrible pain every day, all day. And he's rarely grouchy. I mean, you would think he should be grouchy. Why not? You're in that much pain. You get to be grouchy, right? Grouchy's highly overrated. We have to think about others more than ourselves. Everybody lives in some kind of pain. Everybody has some kind of ailment, some kind of issue. Everybody hurts. Everybody's been hurt. Everybody's been broken. But out of all of those things, Christ brought healing to us if we want it. If you're serious and you want it, it's yours. Healing. Whatever your ailment is, whatever your pain is, whatever darkness you lived through, he is the light. And he paid that you might know healing and take healing to others. Amen. Who better to testify about pain than he who was in pain? Do you know that when my dad and I were ministering in Mexico, sometimes the services were 3 or 4 hours long. You just have no idea. We would have worship service for a minimum of an hour. As loud as the music could play. It was beautiful. Nobody heard my voice. I could shout. I could scream. I could whoop. Because when I get in worship, I get like super excited. I can't explain it. I get like super, super excited.
And I just want to scream and run like a crazy loon and drag people up. Get up! Jump! Move! Do something! Jesus is awesome! I've settled for going, whoo! Hallelujah! Yes, that's me annoying you all frequently. It's me. But I get so excited because I know what he's done for me. I know what it is to be healed by him. And when we'd go and preach, services last for sometimes 3 hours or more. And they want you to preach for an hour long. Ha, you're lucky. I'm not preaching for an hour. I could, though. So we preach for an hour. We have an hour worship. And then it's preaching for an hour. And then we'd get up to pray for people. And sometimes that would go 2 hours or more. And my dad would often testify, the only time he's not in pain is when he's ministering. He would get up. He could be, I watched him in a service not very long ago before we left Mexico. We were in El Rosario. Wonderful pastor. Love Pastor Tirso. And we were in a service and my dad walks up to the front with his cane. Kind of a smile, more a grimace. And he walks up there, and he wasn't scheduled to preach that day. I was. But the Lord said, ask him to preach. I'm like, what? No way. It's my turn. I like preaching now. Don't take it from me. And he said to me, ask him if he's got a word. Oh, Daddy, do you got a word for us today? It's like he threw that cane away. Whoosh-shoo! I'm telling you, Jesus is in the house, folks. The pastor comes over to me and he starts telling you, look at your dad! Look at your dad! I'm standing right here. I see him. He said he couldn't hardly walk up to that platform. Now he's not using his cane. It's on the platform and he's running around here like a young man. I'm not kidding you. Because when you get in his presence like that and his healing starts touching you, how can you not move like that? I don't know how you sit through a song service. I don't. I can't. I can't, because I get excited about Jesus. We should be excited when we come to this place, when we get to be together, because there is something so beautiful about corporate worship. There is something so beautiful about when we come together to lift up His name and to glorify Him. This is all about Him. This day, this service, this is all about Him. This is all about telling Him how good He is, how much we love Him, how much we need Him. Woo! It's all about Him! But sometimes we make it all about us. Oh, I hurt too bad. I can't worship today. I hurt too bad. I hate that worship music. Oh my gosh. Oh, I can't stand this. Oh my gosh. She's preaching again? It's exhausting. But if we just get in this place and we just begin to worship Him, and you know what? You can do that at home. You don't have to only do it here. You can do it at home. Anytime you need a touch, woo, anytime you need a lift, you can just begin to worship Him and He's going to minister to you. He's going to touch you right where you're at, however and whatever you need. And He's touching you and He's filling you and He paid for you to have healing so that we could go out there and bring healing out there to the people who are hungry and in need. Hallelujah. It says, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. His mindset was He loved you so much and so deeply and so completely that He went to the cross. But before He got there, He got beaten. He got beaten. He got beaten so horribly that the word says he was unrecognizable. He took that for you so you could know healing, so that you could be His minister of healing to others. He knows what it is to be wounded, to be hurt, to be abandoned, to be shunned and rejected. We all know those things. And yet He used it to bring healing.
What are you using your wounds for? What are you using where you've walked and what you've suffered for? What are you using it for? Is it your crutch to just barely get through life? Is it your reason for hating? Is it your reason for not forgiving? Is it your reason for being ugly and for being mean and for being all that we shouldn't be? Or is it your instrument of healing? Because it should be our instrument and our compel of compassion to healing. Because until in this body, until in the body of Christ, until we have that kind of love and compassion for others, we're not going to be filled up. But we should be. Because in every area that I fail, you don't need to list them. I know them. In every area I fail, He never fails. In every area that I am weak, He overcame. In my worst moments, He is the best of me. And we need to remember the world out there needs our compassion. It says, verse 5, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider himself equality with God, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the compassion that compelled Christ. Everything he did, everywhere he went, it was through this compassion. He knew where he was going ultimately. He knew ultimately what his time on earth was leading him to. He knew what he was facing just a little down the line. And yet he still took time. Me, if I had 3 years, oh my gosh, I'd only be on my knees. I'd never speak to another person. It'd take that long to get me to face it. But even knowing what was coming, he had time for everybody else. He had time for the sick woman. He had time for the dying children. He had time for the lepers. He had time for his disciples. He made time to be compassionate and to take the good news. Are we taking the good news? Is people hearing the good news out of our mouth, or are they hearing something else? Are they seeing the good news in our lives, or are they seeing something else? Hallelujah. In Colossians 3:12, the Lord says, with this verse I'm going to close, although I have so many more. In Colossians 3:12, the Lord says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Marty, come here, please. Bring your coat. Bring your coat, please. It says clothe yourself. Sometimes we need to see it to have a greater understanding. It says clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Marty, clothe yourself. That means to put it on. That means you have to choose it, like you're choosing your clothes for the day. Thank you, my love. You have to choose it. Yes, I'm done with you. And you have to put it on. It does no good if we don't put it on. Now, let me tell you, there isn't going to be this magic moment that happens. Woo! You are compassion and kind and tender and patient. You will never be ornery, ugly, mean, or nasty again. I know, right? That would be so much more productive. But that isn't how it works. You have to put it on. Every day, you have to put it on. You have to choose kindness. You have to choose humility. You have to choose gentleness and patience. And then it says, bear with each other. Bear with. That means put up with.
That changes a little bit, doesn't it, when you hear it put that way? You have to put up with your husband, your wife, your child, your neighbor, the stinky checkout girl. You have to put up with them and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. You have to choose this. You have to put it on. You have to choose to be compassionate. It's not just something that's going to magically appear one day. Although being filled with the Holy Spirit should make compassion come alive in you, but you still have to choose to use it. You have to still choose to put it on. You have to choose to apply it to other people. You have to choose it, he says. Choose compassion. Compassion. Hallelujah. This was Christ's bait. He was kind. So kind that it drew crowds to him. He taught with authority. He taught with knowledge like they'd never heard, and yet they weren't offended by it. Unless they were a Pharisee, Sadducee. Because he had such kindness in teaching. When I moved to Mexico and I found out I had to preach, at first we didn't know really what we were going to do. We had no clue. I just knew we were supposed to go and I could like pray for people. That I knew. When we got down there and I learned I had to actually preach, that was something different. And I was crying and I was praying on my patio, and I was out looking out over the view from my balcony, my deck. And I was looking around at all of these houses. I was looking around at all the poverty and all of these houses surrounding me. And I'm like, Lord, what have you done? What have you done? I said, are you crazy? You sent us down here. And I got to preach. I said, Lord, how am I supposed to do this? What do I have to preach to these people? Their sermons are an hour and a half long there. And I'm like, Lord, what do they have to preach to these people? And he said, just share what I teach you. 19 years of preaching multiple services a week, some weeks every day. And I didn't run out of my junk to preach. That's very sad. It's not as funny as you'd think. All that time, there are still issues in me that the Lord is trying to work out of me. And I'm like, Lord, can't we just use someone else's dirty laundry this week? Can't you just use someone else? Nope, always me. Share what I've taught you. That's what we can all do. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I know that Christ is calling us as a body to a place of compassion. We are called to be fishers of men. And if we don't use the right bait, we're not going to draw in the crowds. You know, there were days in the Bible where 3,000 people came to Christ in a day. In their little town. Now, I'm sure 3,000 people can come to Christ in a day across the whole world. That's easy. That's nothing. But in the same little town? Hallelujah. We need to put on His compassion because they're out there. They need it. They need to see His compassion. They need to experience His love and His compassion. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand to our feet, shall we? I'm sorry I took this a little late. I'm getting used to this. Hallelujah. Thank you for sharing, for being here with us today. Thank you for hearing this word. If you're here or if you're online and you're watching us, we love you. A New Beginning loves you. We're so glad that you're a part of us, even if it's through the online. We're glad to have you be a part of us. And if there's anyone here today, if there's anybody online and you don't know Jesus, you haven't experienced His compassion, He's here for you. He wants to flood you with His love and His compassion. It's a simple prayer. Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. Be my Savior. Choose me. I need you. I feel like that every day.
I feel like that every day. Praise the Lord. Lila, would the worship people come? Don't start picking up the chairs, please, until after the worship has ended. Hallelujah. We're going to have a moment of prayer. If there's anyone that the Lord is speaking to, you need prayer for any reason, there's nothing I like more than praying for people. Hallelujah. We're here to pray and minister to your needs. Praise the Lord. I'm waiting to get that signal. Mike, are we good? Praise the Lord. Woo, we're good.